it? You're here? Okay. Hey, good morning, Bridge Church. How you doing?
Good morning, Bridge family. So we just want to welcome you this morning, and we just want to thank you so much for giving us time away.
Yeah.
We're so looking forward to a little respite.
Yeah, I would say that's a good way to say that. And so listen, with that, we are privileged and honored to introduce to you this morning Pastor BJ Treadway. BJ is not only a fellow pastor, but he is a friend. He and his wife, Deanna, have been married for 22 years, and they have four amazing children. The girls probably don't
know.
They're getting a little old for us to call them children, but girls, you know what we mean. We had the privilege to hear BJ preach his first sermon. We won't talk about how many years ago that was at the New Life campus, but he, just a couple.
It's just a minute
just
ago.
Just a few, yeah. But he's been a pastor since 2010. He's been ordained in the Wesleyan Church since 2015. BJ currently owns his own business called 1010 Fitness, which is committed not only to physical health, but spiritual and emotional health as well. And his heart and passion is discipleship and equipping God's people to become who God originally created them to be so that they can walk more fully in their calling.
Yeah, and so we just want to thank you. Thank you, BJ and Deanna, for giving us this time away.
Absolutely.
And Bridge family, I just pray that your hearts will be prepared for the message this morning. And we look forward to seeing you in a week. We love yous. Bye.
Love you guys. Bye.
That was awesome. Oh my gosh. So first of all, I have to tell you that I'm super bummed that Deanna couldn't be here with me. So Hope, who is our youngest daughter, she's actually serving in kids ministry just down the road in Waldorf. So they were there at church at Life Point Church today. So she couldn't be here. And my middle daughter, Trinity, she has COVID. She was just diagnosed with it this week. None of us, none of the rest of us do. So it's okay, we're safe. But if you could be praying for her, it's mild, but you know, still, we're dealing with it. And I just have to say, I could leave right now. Like, I could say amen and leave right now because that was some spirit-filled worship. And I think, you know, some people, we have that, like, you know, God really ministers to us through musical worship, and I'm one of those people, and that was unreal. So that's all God, and thank you guys for being obedient and bringing it. I also have to say I'm really happy to be here, and I'm always honored and blessed to be able to have an opportunity to share the word because I feel like it's an opportunity for me to share with you what I feel like God's been sharing with me. And this whole opportunity actually is totally a God thing, right? Because Pastor Jen and I happened to be on the rail trail at the same time. I was walking my dog, and she was going for her one of her daily runs or weekly runs. And I was stopped on the side because we have a puppy, and she was like digging in the weeds and wanting to smell and sniff things, right? And from behind, I hear this, "Hey, BJ." And I look back, and you know, I've got the dog, and I'm kind of like, "Oh, who is this?" You know, I don't want the dog to jump on. And then I see it's Pastor Jen, and we had a really awesome conversation. She stopped her run to walk with me, and then she's like, "You know, I think this was God's timing. I could really use a vacation, and you know, I'd really love it. Would you be willing to do this?" And I was like, "Oh, yes, absolutely." I never hesitate to have the opportunity to preach God's word. So I will actually be continuing with you in your sermon series that you've been in the midst of. That's called Coffee Mug Christianity, Bringing Clarity and Context to Cliches. And I'm going to help us answer the question this morning, does the Bible really say don't judge? Does the Bible really say don't judge? And the short answer, this is kind of a spoiler alert for that question, is yes. And no, right? But we'll get into that in a minute. Before we get into the word, I'd love if you would just participate with me in a bit of a survey. So as Pastor Jen said, I am a business owner and I'm learning more about market research. And one of the parts of market research is conducting surveys. So I would love to conduct a survey with you that's related to this topic of judging others. But it's gonna require you to kind of trust me and be a little vulnerable, but you will have your eyes closed, so that's where you have to trust me. And you're not going to be super vulnerable because you won't see each other's answers, right, to the questions that I'm going to present to you. But there's four things I'm going to ask you to either raise your hand about or not raise your hand about. And I'm going to collect some data, and then we'll kind of talk about that data and what it might mean for us when it comes to, you know, are we or are we not to judge others, okay? So to start us off, though, I want you to go ahead and close your eyes. All right, and I'm gonna ask you to take three deep belly breaths. Just don't do it yet because I'm going to give you some more instructions. That's the coach in me coming out. I know what you're thinking. Okay, so you're gonna just listen to the directions with your eyes closed. You're gonna take 3 deep belly breaths. We'll do them together. You'll hear me through the microphone. And as you're doing those 3 deep belly breaths, I want you to really just clear your mind, right? Let go of any distractions or any thoughts that you already have floating around in there, and just kind of, you know, just get a clear mind. Okay? So here we go. 3 deep breaths. Okay, now with your eyes still closed, I'm gonna open mine and I'm gonna conduct this survey. So with your eyes still closed, I would like for you, when I say a word, I want you to capture in your mind a thought about that word. Just one thing, the first thing that comes to your mind, and capture it and remember it, okay? And the word I want you to meditate on is judgment. The word is judgment. Okay. Now, as you think about that first thing that came to your mind, don't let anything else come crushing in, right? Think about the first thing that came to your mind. This is the first part of the survey. Raise your hand if the first thing that you thought of when I said the word judgment was something positive. Raise your hand. Okay. Keep your eyes closed, all right? Now, with your eyes still closed, raise your hand if the first thing that came to mind when you heard the word judgment was something negative. Raise your hand. Okay, great. Now, still with our eyes closed, 2 more items, okay? Raise your hand if you enjoy being judged by others. Raise your hand if you enjoy being judged by others. Last one. Now raise your hand if you enjoy judging others. If you enjoy judging others, raise your hand. Okay, great. Thank you. You can open your eyes. That was excellent. And it went the way I kind of thought it would. But let's talk about it for a minute. Okay? So the first thing I said was raise your hand if the first thing you thought of was something positive. And there was a few hands sprinkled around the room. Probably like 20% of you raised your hand and said that you thought of something positive when I said the word judgment. So that means like the other 75, 80% of you thought of something negative. So in an unscientific way, if we were to extrapolate that data and apply it across the population of the globe, it's probably pretty accurate, right? 20 to 25% of the population probably would associate the word judgment with something positive. And then probably the majority of the population would associate the word judgment with something negative. Okay, and then I asked you to raise your hand if you enjoyed being judged. How many people do you think raised their hand? Zero. Really? Nobody enjoys being judged? Imagine that. None of us enjoy being judged. Not even me. And then I asked you to raise your hand if you enjoy judging others. How many people do you think raised their hand? I think there was a couple. It was zero. Nobody said that they enjoy judging others, right? So then if we were to extrapolate that data, right, and apply it across the population, then we would say that nobody, right, on God's green earth enjoys being judged by others. And then we could also say that nobody on God's green earth enjoys judging others. Although, if we look at the Facebook feeds or the news channel or whatever, it might tell a different story. But we could say nobody enjoys being judged and nobody enjoys judging other people. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about judging others? So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, do not judge, right? Do not judge. So that kind of lines up with, right, the way we're feeling about judgment in this room. But before you go running off to get a t-shirt printed that might have something like this on it, what if I was to tell you that in the Bible, The Apostle Paul, who's a follower of Jesus, actually admonished, got on, rebuked the believers at the church in Corinth for not judging others. Right? So what does the Bible say about judging others? Does the Bible say, do not judge? Yes and no. So how do we walk that out? Right? How do we strike a balance? How do we know when it's okay to judge? How do we know when it's not okay to judge? So this morning, we're going to dig into these two passages. Right, we're going to start with Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about judging others. And then we're going to go and we're going to move to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. We're going to see what the Apostle Paul, who is a follower of Jesus, devoted follower of Jesus, what he has to say about judging others. All right, but before we get into those passages, I want to just throw up a few definitions for us, okay? Because I think these will help kind of set the tone for where we're headed. All right, so let's throw up the first word. There it is, judgy. How many of you ever heard that word? Yeah. Judgy. So I was quite certain that I was only going to find the definition for judgy in the Urban Dictionary. I didn't know it was a real word. Like, it's actually in the older dictionaries as well, not just the Urban Dictionary. Because I've heard kids say, so I have four kids, right? My oldest daughter's 19, and then I have a 17-year-old daughter and a 16-year-old daughter and a 9-year-old son. So I have teenage daughters. I have heard a lot. And I have heard them say, or their friends say, like, don't be so judgy. Why are you being so judgy? Right? So I'm like, okay, what does judgy mean? Tending to judge others harshly. So it carries with it that kind of negative connotation, right? It's being overly critical. Okay, let's check out the next word, judgmental. Having or displaying an excessively critical point of view. So this is not judgment, this is judgmental, right? So kind of walking along the same lines as judgy carries with it a very negative connotation. It's about being hypercritical, right? Hypercritical of somebody else's actions, attitudes, and words for whatever reason, maybe because they just disagree with me, I don't know. All right, and then the last one, accountability. So accountability is an obligation or willingness to accept responsibility or to account for one's actions. So when we're talking about striking a balance, how do we, right, know when to judge and when not to judge? And how do we judge in such a way that we're holding others accountable but not being overly critical? So that's some of the stuff we're going to look at today as we dig into these scriptures. So I'm going to start by going over Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read all the way through it, then we'll come back through it, and I'll break it down. And my hope is that we're going to learn three things, all right, about when it's okay to withhold judgment, right? So when it's okay to not judge. That's what we're going to find out from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. So Matthew chapter 7 is found in the first, right? Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 7 starting in verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, so to kind of set the stage here, this is the Sermon on the Mount, all right? So Jesus is preaching to a multitude. This is his big sermon, and there's so many people came to hear him speak that he went to a mountainside so that he could speak down to them and they could hear him, right? So there's a lot of people here, and this is what he has to say on this topic of judging others. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Okay, so right away, right, verse 1, Jesus says, do not judge. Right? Can we just close the book now? Do not judge. Is that meant to be a blanket statement for all forms of judgment, for all situations? Well, I would say if we just looked at the context of this passage right here, the answer to that question is no. Because in verse 6, Jesus refers to dogs and pigs. And the dogs and the pigs represent the world, the people that don't follow him, right? The people that have not surrendered their life to him and who are not living in a relationship with God. It's pretty harsh. And these aren't like, this is not like the pot-bellied pig I have at home. And this is not like my new Treeing Walker coon hound who's so cute and fluffy. No, it's not like that. These are wild animals that can turn on you and do humans serious harm. So Jesus, he's exercising some judgment here, isn't he? Right? But at the very beginning, he says, do not judge. So is do not judge meant to be a blanket statement for all forms of judgment in all situations? No, it's not, just based on the context of this passage alone. So then what is Jesus revealing to us here about judging others then? Well, I think he reveals to us three things about when we should withhold our judgment. So when it's okay not to judge, or when, quite frankly, he's telling us don't judge in these situations or don't judge like this. And that's what I want to talk about. So the first thing is that I think we learn from this passage is that we should withhold our judgment of others if it's hypocritical. If it's hypocritical. We don't have to dig too deep to find that one, right? Because, I mean, listen what he says. Starting in verse 3, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Right? So this is like, I'm judging somebody based on something that they've done, maybe something that they've said, when at the same time I may have done or said something even worse. Right? That's what this is about. Okay? How can I judge somebody else when I too am living in a way that deserves judgment, basically? Okay, and then he goes on to say, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? What does he say? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so if we are to judge, we have to remove this hypocritical attitude, right? It requires some self-assessment. I think what's fascinating about this passage is that Jesus speaks on the topic of hypocrisy a lot, right? Throughout his ministry, he's constantly after the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, especially, about their hypocritical behavior, to the point where he calls them whitewashed tombs. Right? Clean on the outside, they look great, like they're doing all the right things, but on the inside, they're dead. Right? There's actually a term for this type of hypocritical behavior. It's called Phariseeism. It's a real thing. Phariseeism. But what's interesting, right? We've already established that Jesus is speaking to a multitude here. So there's not just Pharisees and teachers of the law in the crowd, right? There's non-religious people in the crowd as well. People just like you and me in the crowd as well. But yet Jesus, he's giving everybody this warning. Do not judge, right? If it's hypocritical. So what that tells me is that there's a little bit of Pharisee in each of us, right? And Jesus is warning us, don't exercise judgment on somebody else like a Pharisee. Don't practice Phariseeism, right? If you're doing something, go clean that up first. Surrender that first. Then you'll be able to see more clearly, right? So it's clear here to me that Jesus is revealing that when our judgment is hypocritical, that we should withhold it. Can we agree on that? Yes, amen? Okay. And the next thing I think that we learn here is that we should withhold our judgment, right? We shouldn't judge others if it's coming from a place of self-righteousness. Now, this one I love. It's maybe not as obvious. You can kind of piggyback off of the hypocritical thing, but I want to point out one thing in verses 1 and 2. So in verses 1 and 2, Jesus uses the word, he uses a Hebrew word that's translated to the English word, judge, four times in the first two verses. Three out of the four of those were translated into a Greek word called krino. And krino really just means like your basic judgment, like according to the law, right? The judge decides whether something is good or not. Krino. But the third, this fourth one though, so it's actually used in verse 2. So if I was to read it like this, it would be, do not krino, or you too will be krinoed. Now in this one he says, in the same way you judge, that word is not krino. That word is krima in the Greek. And krima carries with it a very negative connotation. It actually is associated with condemnation. Krima. So if I was to read it, it would say, do not krino, or you too will be krinoed. For in the same way you krima others, the same way that you judge others from a place of condemnation, you will be krenoed, right? You're going to still receive judgment, okay? And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The interesting thing about krema, it's only used 15 times in the New Testament. And all those other times that it's used, it's in reference to Jesus' final judgment. Jesus' final judgment, which was given to him, the responsibility of the final judgment was given to him by God. It's his responsibility alone, right? And at the final judgment, he's either going to condemn, right? Or he's going to save. Jesus' final judgment. Only he has that responsibility. It's his right. It's his privilege. So I think what Jesus is saying here is when we bring judgment upon people in a way that is from a posture of condemnation, we're trying to usurp Jesus' throne. We're trying to put ourselves in Jesus' position. And from that position, then we're making ourselves out to be perfect, right? And then now we're talking to people in a self-righteous way, right? You have to clean up your mess, right? You can't go on living like that. What are you doing, right? Coming at people from a place of condemnation is trying to take on Christ's authority, which was only given to him. Okay, so we have to be sure that if we're judging from a place of self-righteousness, that we need to withhold that judgment. Now, of course, none of us do this, right?
Never.
Just yesterday. So my son had a soccer game, and it was in Potomac, Maryland. How many of you ever been to Potomac, Maryland? Driven through there. Beautiful area. Some of the biggest houses I've ever seen in my life. I should have taken a picture and put it up here. Huge houses. On the way home, so I'm going to call out my wife a little bit, and then myself as well. So she goes, I don't understand why somebody would want so much house. What would they do with all that house, right? And my first thought in my mind was, and remember, I've been preparing for this message all week, well, for the last 2 weeks, and the first thought in my head is, yeah, she's right. And then I was like, I took an honest assessment of myself. And I said, actually, you know what, hon? I was like, I'm not so sure. If I had that kind of money, I wouldn't do that too. And I was like, so I'm not comfortable saying that. And she's like, you know what? You're right. I'm not either. Boom. Right? That's the way we can be. Yeah. Even though we don't want to judge. Yeah. Right? None of us in this room enjoy judging other people. All right, but we have this little bit of Pharisee living inside of us. And Jesus is saying, no, put that to death, right? If you're going to be self-righteous about your judgment, then just don't say anything at all, okay? And then the last thing I think that we learn from Jesus' words here is, and this one might be a little tough to take a hold of, is that you should withhold your judgment if it is in regards to the attitude, the action, and the words of an unbeliever. An unbeliever, okay? And this is why I believe this is what Jesus is revealing to us. Because he says in verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. So we already know that the dogs and the pigs represent the people of the world, the people who don't follow Jesus, right? But what's the sacred thing? What is the pearl? It's the gospel. It's the good news. When the good news is preached, right, it convicts, right? And we've already established Jesus is the one who brings judgment, right? He's the one that either condemns or he is the one that saves. And this passage says, do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. And this is like when Jesus sent his disciples 2 by 2 out into the world. And he said, when you go into a town, if they don't welcome you, if they don't welcome the gospel, what does he say for them to do? Kick the dust off your feet and turn around and walk away. So it's not like we're not going to share the gospel with unbelievers. That's our job. That's what we were made to do. But think about maybe sometime in your life, because I know I can, when there was an unbeliever I knew, and I was like, hey, bro, like, you got to stop living that way. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he wasn't interested. And then the next week, hey, buddy, you really got to stop. And then these turned into arguments, right? First, he continued on in his behavior. He trampled, right, the good news under his feet. Well, eventually, he turned on me like a rabid dog and attacked. That's what Jesus is warning us against here, right? So it's not our job to convert people. It's our job to plant seeds. It's not our job to judge and condemn people. It's our job to love people right, so that they see Jesus in us. So the last thing, again, I think that Jesus is revealing to us is that when it regards the attitude, actions, and words of an unbeliever, we should withhold our judgment, right? And what I mean by that is withhold the judgment, show the love, okay? All right, so there we go. There's some good stuff for us right there, just in 6 verses about when we should not judge others. So does the Bible really say that do not judge? Yeah, it sure does. It really does. It's right there. Jesus said it, okay? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, okay? And this time I'm going to do it the same way. I'm going to read all the way through it, and then we're going to break it down. And I think there's 4 things that we can learn from the Apostle Paul here when he's talking to the church at Corinth about when we should not withhold judgment, okay? So when it's okay to judge others. All right, so here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, this is what it says. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. So this is like a Roman town, so paganism is still rampant, right, in this culture, in this area. Pagans are people that believe in other gods, right? They don't believe in the one true God. And this is what it says. It says that, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans, a man has his father's wife. In other words, it's a man in the church, right? He's said that he's a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and he's living or has lived in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife. Not even the pagans would do that, Paul says. And you are proud, he goes on to say. Now, they're not proud that this man is living in sin. He addresses their pride earlier on here in 1 Corinthians. He basically is saying, you guys are proud about what you know. Right? These are young believers, but they're boasting in their wisdom already. Right? So he says, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Whoa. Some crazy stuff going on here. And it's pretty harsh, right? So, yet, Paul is passing judgment upon this man, and the recommended sentence is excommunication, right, from the church. Expel this man from the church. But let's dig in here and see what's really going on. Let's see what Paul is teaching us about when it's okay to judge others, all right? So the first thing I think that Paul is revealing to us is that it's okay to judge others if it preserves the witness of the church. If it preserves the witness of the church. So Paul didn't find out from the people in Corinth. From the people in the church in Corinth, right? The members of the body of Christ in Corinth. He didn't find out from them what was happening, right? With this one man who claimed to be a follower of Jesus. He didn't find out from that. He says, it has been reported to me. He didn't say, thank you for writing me about this person in your church. So this could have been, maybe it was another believer who was passing through town and he saw or heard about what was going on, and he relayed the information to Paul. It could have been an unbelieving acquaintance, right, of Paul in the town of Corinth, who's like, hey, I know you just planted this church down the street, but man, you should see what's happening there. I would do what that guy's doing, right? So this has been reported from outside of the church to Paul. And how does this then make the church appear? Right? If we're talking about hypocrisy, damaging the witness of the church, that's what Paul's talking about here. Because think about it, the church should be preaching even to look after another man's wife, to lust after her in your mind is to commit adultery with her already. And yet, they're okay with this man who's a believer in their church committing adultery with his father's wife. And we know that the father's wife is not a believer because Paul doesn't indicate at all that she is to be judged the same way this man is to be judged. He is a member of the body of Christ. This would be like me. So I have four kids, right? So like me, this is a very simple illustration. But if you come to my house, you would know that our entire lower floor, so we have a two-story house, the entire lower floor is either tile or wood. Okay, so we have a rule in our house that on the bottom level, you can wear whatever shoes you want. Okay, inside shoes, outside shoes, it doesn't matter. But when you hit the carpet to go upstairs, the rest of the upstairs is carpeted as well, except for the bathrooms, because that'd be kind of crazy. Well, maybe you have that. I shouldn't say that's pretty judgy of me to say that, actually. But let's just say, right? So I have carpeted stairs and I have carpeted hallway, carpeted bedrooms upstairs. So I have a rule in our house: no outside shoes upstairs. Okay? So you can wear your slippers, you can wear your slides, as long as you don't take those slides outside, and you can go with your socks and your bare feet. That's fine. But don't go up the carpet, right, with your outside shoes. But yet, so I tell that to my kids, and yet they see me, right, at all times, running up and down the stairs in my boots, my work boots, right? I've been out in the garden, and here I go up and down the stairs in my work boots. Or even better, it's like this. So I have four kids. What if I allowed one of them to constantly go up and down the stairs in their outdoor shoes? So Brant's a soccer player. He wears cleats. What if he was running up and down into his room and out of his room and down the stairs in cleats, and I never said anything to him? What would my other kids think about it if I never held him accountable for those actions? A hypocrite. Would that then damage, right, anything else I want to speak into their lives? Would that damage my witness, my parenting skills? Yeah, it would. So now they don't trust me. My kids don't trust me. So with this little thing, because I've not proven to be trustworthy, I've proven myself to be a hypocrite, right? Now they're not going to trust me with the big things. They're not going to allow me to speak into their lives on the big things. It's the same thing with the church. I mean, we know that someone in the church is living in unrepentant sin, and we don't address it, and we don't hold them accountable. The people outside of the church are going to see that. It's going to happen. They're going to see that. And do you think they're going to be drawn to a church that's hypocritical? No. It's going to damage the witness of the church, and that's going to make us ineffective at fulfilling our calling, which is presenting the gospel across the globe. Amen? So if it preserves the witness of the church, then we should not withhold our judgment. Okay, and the next thing I think that we learn here is if it's in regards to the sanctity of a believer, we certainly should not withhold judgment. What does that mean? I'm talking about their soul. Okay, if we know that there's a brother or sister of Christ in our church who's living in unrepentant and open sin, it doesn't have to be like this, right? Paul goes on to address a whole list of things: idolatry, greed, right? It's not just sexual immorality. In this case, that's what they're dealing with. But if we don't address the brother or sister of Christ who's living in unrepentant sin, then we are okay with them putting their soul in jeopardy, right? Because, yes, I mean, if they claim to follow Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, then they have the blood of Christ that covers them. But you also have to seek forgiveness, right? And you also have to repent of your sin. If you don't repent, if you don't seek forgiveness, you're separate from God. And if we allow somebody to continue on in their sin, basically what we're saying is we're okay with you putting your soul in jeopardy. We're okay with if at the final judgment, you're surprised when God says, "Away from me, I did not know you." Right? So we have to take that into consideration. When we don't hold each other accountable, we express a posture of a lack of care, a lack of concern, right? A lack of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he addresses this when he says, your boasting is not good. He keeps on bringing up the boasting. They're so concerned, right, about how great they are, how much they know, right, and how the world perceives them, But yet they have a person in their own church who's stuck in sin, right? Sick in sin. And that leads us to the next thing I think we learn from this passage, and that's that it's okay to not withhold judgment, right? It's okay to judge others if it preserves the health of the church, okay? So in this situation, yeah, so maybe the church of Corinth was doing good things. Maybe they were actually making even some impact in their community, but they had this one person who is openly, right, living in unrepentant sin, living counter to the messages that they've been preaching to their community, right, damaging the witness, putting their soul in jeopardy, and now they're damaging the health of the church as well. Because Paul talks about it when he talks about the yeast. Do you not know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? So it might be a good batch of dough, right? But just that little bit of yeast, right? 99% of the people at the Church of Corinth might have been doing the right thing. But that 1%, that one person who wasn't, and it wasn't being addressed, well, that can then permeate through the entire church. So this is a great illustration. I think about this. I was talking to a dad the other day about ingrown toenails. All right? Think about if you have an ingrown toenail on your pinky toe. So I'm not talking about your big toe. That's super important, big toe. We're talking about a little pinky toe, right? Ingrown toenail on that little pinky toe. If you don't address that, and let's say the rest of you, like you're super fit, right? You're super healthy, and you know you could run a half marathon and all that jazz. But you got this aching pinky toe, and you don't do anything to address it. Well, that ingrown toenail could become infected, right? And if I still don't address it, because it's just my pinky toe, like what? It's not that big of a deal. Well, maybe that pinky toe is going to end up with some gangrene. But if I still don't address it, right? It's still just my pinky toe. Well, now it might turn into a blood infection. Uh-oh. So now it's going to spread to the rest of the body because I didn't take care of it, right, in the beginning because I didn't address it in the beginning. The same thing. This is exactly what Paul is talking about, right? Allowing this man to continue living in open and unrepentant sin is like not addressing that pinky toe, okay? Even the pinky toe is important to the body of Christ, right? The body of Christ to be fully healthy needs a fully healthy pinky toe. It does. And this man might be the pinky toe. And we need a healthy pinky toe. Right? So Paul says, hey, you guys need to deal with this. And let me just address, I'm going to step one step back here real quick about that whole thing about the sanctity of the soul of the believer. Right? So to address this man about his sin, right? And it says, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed. Paul's not saying hand this man over so that he's going to go to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's saying hand this man over so that, one, he knows what he's doing is wrong, right? He needs to be convicted of his sinful behavior. He needs to know, if he didn't already, that what he's doing is wrong and there's consequences for it so that he might be brought to a point of repentance so that on the day of the Lord, his spirit might be saved, right? We want a healthy pinky toe. In order to have that healthy pinky toe, well, I might have to do a little surgery, right, with that pinky toe. And then, you know, restore it back. I might have to chop it off and then sew it back on. I don't know, right? But I need to get rid of the unhealthy, sick pinky toe. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. So if we want to preserve the health of the church, then we need to make sure we're not withholding judgment from the person who's making our church unhealthy, okay? And then the last thing I think that we can learn is really just hammering home Jesus's point, the last point I brought up, and that's that if it's in regards to the attitude, the actions, or the words of a believer, then yes, we should be judging that for all the reasons we just stated, right? To preserve the witness of the church, right? To preserve the sanctity of their soul, and to preserve the health of the church, right? So if I know that somebody is living in open and unrepentant sin, or maybe I know somebody, they don't know that it's a sin. It's my responsibility as a member of the body of Christ to address that sin. As uncomfortable as it might be, we all did not raise our hand when I said, raise your hand if you enjoy judging people, okay? But I'm gonna tell you something. When I got baptized, that was me saying to the church, I'm one of you, hold me accountable. I'm one of you, right? And that's my expectation. Is it comfortable being judged? No, but it's required for the preservation of the witness, for the preservation of our soul, and for the preservation of the health of the church. Okay, now I'm going to wrap us up here with a quick illustration, because we've talked about, like, when is it okay to judge and when is it not okay to judge. So in these situations when it's okay to judge, so we're talking about in the church, right? Paul says God judges those outside the church. But what about in the church? I'm going to have my son come up, Brant. He's going to help me with this illustration. So I'm a health coach, fitness trainer, and we're going to go over three scenarios. And this could be an illustration about what it might look like in the church and how we execute our accountability, how we exercise accountability with one another. Okay? Are you ready? You feeling good? Do you need a stretch or anything? Okay. All right, so Brant, I'm your trainer, right? This is 1010 Fitness. Can you do 5 really great push-ups for me, please? What are you doing, man? That's horrible. Didn't I tell you before that you need to go chest all the way to the floor? Haven't I told you that you need to drive your elbows back at a 45-degree angle, not at a 90-degree angle? It's like one of the worst push-ups I've ever seen. Why do I waste my time? This is ridiculous. All of my training. I can't believe it. What if I treated my client like that? They wouldn't be my client very long, would they? What would he say to the people when he left the gym that day? What would he say to the people he knows? Don't go there. Don't go there. What if this was how we treated each other in the church, right? If I knew that this member in the body of Christ was living in open and unrepentant sin, but I treated him like that, what are you doing, right? As if I'm usurping Jesus' authority. What are you doing? That's horrible. I do perfect push-ups, of course. They named the perfect push-up after me, right? No, right? That's judging from a place of self-righteousness, right? And hypocritical, right? Because there's no way I do a perfect push-up. I mean, maybe once or twice, but probably not 5 in a row. All right, so that's scenario 1. Scenario 2. Okay. Hold on a sec, we gotta have a little powwow. All right. Okay. Go ahead, do me a favor. Do 5 good push-ups for me, buddy. Thanks. Oh, man, that was a great job. Those were the best push-ups I've ever seen anybody do in my life. All right, but you know what? Can you do me a favor? I'm going to do 5 perfect push-ups that I want everyone outside to see. So I'm going to put this on Instagram, okay? So I want you to do a really good job. I need you to be a perfect filmer while I do 5 perfect push-ups, because I really need more clients that are just like you. That was great. And I'm going to get down. I'm not going to show you guys my push-ups. And I do my push-ups. What if I treated my clients like that? He might keep coming back, right? Because he's like, man, that was pretty easy. I didn't, you know, I could do those all day. But what's he getting out of that? Nothing. Right. There's nothing happening here. There's no growth, right? Nothing's happening. He's just, well, not being held accountable. What if the church was like that? Right? This is what Paul's addressing, right? If I know that there's somebody in my church who's living in open and unrepentant sin, and I just let him do it, because I'm more concerned about bringing in, now, don't hear me say this in the wrong way. I'm more concerned about bringing in people from the outside than I am concerned about the health of the people on the inside. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be seeking the people on the outside. That's our job. But what makes us most effective at doing that is having a healthy body of Christ. Okay, so we need to hold each other accountable along the way. All right, so I was not holding him accountable. Okay, last scenario. Ready? Give me 5 really great push-ups here this time. All right, there you go. Keep pushing it. Nice. One more. Can you give me one more? I think you can do one more. Sometimes I lose count. People that work with me know that. Well, stay down there for a second, please. Stay down there. Okay, so a couple of things. We're going to do another set, okay? But I'm going to do them with you. But there's a couple things I want to make sure that you know. Okay, I want you to go all the way down to your chest. And I want, instead of you driving your elbows straight out here to the side, I want you to drive them back here at like a 45-degree angle, like you're making wings, okay? That's going to protect your shoulder, put more of the emphasis on your chest and your triceps, okay? Keep that butt down, because we also want to work on our core. Everybody that comes to 1010 Fitness knows I like working on the core. All right, you ready? Let's do 3 good push-ups together. All right, here we go. Down, up, down, up, down, up. Good job. That's what I'm talking about. Great work. I can't wait for you to come back next week. Good job. Okay, what if I treated all my clients like that? Well, hopefully they're going to come back, and hopefully they're going to spread the word. Like, man, he really, you know, he knows what he's talking about. He's really concerned about me getting stronger and being in shape. Like, he treats me really nicely. And then he was right there with me doing them. It was so cool. That's how the church should look, right? Right? If there's somebody in our church who's, you know, living in that open and unrepentant sin, well, we address it, but we also walk with them through it, right? So if, you might not know this, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses the church again, and he addresses them about this person who was living in sin, this believer, and guess what he talks to them about? Forgiveness. And he says, I have already forgiven this man. Now, when you come together in the name of Jesus, you should also forgive this man so that he might be reconciled with the body of believers. That's why we're to hold each other accountable, right? We don't let the unrepentant and open sin go. We address it for all the reasons that we talked about earlier. But just make sure also those things that Jesus reminded us about, that little bit of Pharisee that lives in us, okay? We got to make sure we keep that at bay. Thank you so much. All right, we're going to have our time of prayer. Thank you.
If you would, please pray with me. Let me see. Good word, good word, good word. All right, let us pray. Whew. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, for providing such clarity through Pastor BJ. I pray, God, that you please forgive us when we've been pharisaical. God, as you examine our hearts and as we take a moment even now to examine our hearts, God, right now we confess the times that we've been like the Pharisees, that we've been judging. Please forgive us for that, God. And then, God, give us a hunger and a thirst in our hearts to support one another, to have that accountability, to do it the right way, to walk alongside people, to be hungry to make sure that they do not go to hell, that they do not lose it, that they do not forget, that they know the difference, that they know right from wrong, that they understand your standard. But God, help us to do it not from a judgy, we got this thing all together, we want to show you how, but as Pastor BJ showed and demonstrated, that we are willing to walk right alongside because we get it. We know what it's like. Thank you for truth in your word. Thank you for teaching us day after day how to live better, and how to look more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.